defense mechanism.
That's good, it'll work.
How you doing?
Good to see you.
That's in the one about the price. That's for a month.
Oh, yeah. Could you stand in front of the place for me?
I mean, you look like you're not coming along.
Good morning, and welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville. We have a few announcements today. First of all, the church board has scheduled a congregational meeting for today following the service, and that's to present, discuss, and vote on a proposal to overhaul the church paperwork console at a cost of $30,000. So that's immediately following the service today. Also, the ritual of friendship cards are in the back of the pews. If you're visiting, haven't been here for a while, I would like you to fill out one of those. Also, Reverend Stillwell is on sabbatical and will be until September 15th, but there is a schedule on the back of your chimes. Workday is Tuesday from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Extra hands are always needed. Do we have any other announcements?
Yes,
Cheryl.
I have two. I have a card going around for Shirley Gallantine. She's having surgery for to remove the cancer from her thyroid on July the 25th. That's not this Monday, but the next Monday. She'll be at Westmoreland Hospital. Her doctor is Dr. Nadeau. And also, I put out flyers finally for Operation Christmas Child, what we need for the shoeboxes. And we're doing 20 shoeboxes.
Okay. And those are shoe boxes, right?
Yes. Yes. So we have like pencils, sharpeners, personal hygiene items, toys.
Okay. And the list is, where
and
do you have the list?
In the
North House.
And out the dining area.
Okay. Thank you, Cheryl. Anyone else have any announcements? Any other announcements? No? The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our processional hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 32, How Firm a Foundation, verses 1, 2, and 4. And please stand. As we gather this morning for worship, God welcomes each of us, and we welcome each other. No one is excluded, regardless of who we are or what we have been. So let us gather with confidence and with a sense of belonging. Let us pray. We are not going to ask you to come to us, because we know you are already here. We are not going to ask you to listen to us. because we know you are already attentive to our needs. We are not going to ask you to receive us, because we know you are a God of grace and mercy. Rather, we pray for ourselves that we will become more aware of your presence, that we will be sincere and trusting, and that we will be willing to receive with gratitude your loving mercy. For it is in your name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Our offertory hymn is found in the Brown Hymnal on page 6. This is My Father's World.
not only through these gifts, but through all of the life, help us to reach out to all who are in need, to correct that which is wrong, and to reach up to you in thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 15, found in your pew Bibles on page 495. O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tent? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth from his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his friend, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his even own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Our anthem this morning is Gift to Be Simple by our sanctuary choir.
Ah, to have a simple life. For how many times have we probably thought about that over the past week? If life were just a little more simple, wouldn't we be happier? Well, finding simplicity in life means finding peace and rest and no longer being owned by this world and its desires. Learning to live simply is not only about changing how we live with possessions, but about with finances, time, relationships, and our spirits. You know, in Galatians 5:22, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Simplifying life makes room for God to move. Simplicity is a spiritual discipline. It places Christ at the center of life and as the treasure. And that's what our anthem is about this morning.
So much, choir. I wish I could come to you this morning proclaiming great news of peace and joy throughout our community, but unfortunately we come together as a community still hoping and striving and longing for peace. Those of us that have paid attention to the news this week know that our sisters and brothers in Nice, France, in the French Riviera have just been lamenting in pain about their lost loved ones for a senseless act of unnecessary violence. And your brothers and sisters on the in blue in Pittsburgh were suffering some targeted attacks this week, and it's been a tough one for them as different zones have been trying to reach out and befriending the community children and the community adolescents and teenagers in their area, but still find themselves being told of threats of ambushes and just being on heightened awareness. And so as we come to you this morning in our time of prayer and in our pastoral understanding of where God is in our journey with the quiet meditations of our hearts and the pains of our laments, and with our celebrations, we just lift up this morning as a faith community to really ask for some centering guidance and peace. And so I bring to you those concerns as we share them as a faith community together, intermixed and sprinkled with great joys among you. Leanne Austin and her family are in Hershey today as she was accepted to the Milton Hershey School and will begin that wonderful journey. So as we lament, we sing praises as well. Is there any in our midst that would like to share something? I'm sorry.
My name is Michelle, daughter of Lori. But she burned herself a lot of things. I have her back in the whole section. And all her chemo is done. She's just burning herself just right now. They haven't had anything come back. Really can't cause it yet. But she's going to have that done.
Okay, definitely. Anyone else? Well, my husband and I have been at urgent care and the PCP with our youngest. Who knew you could have lymph nodes on your head? She had come back from camp with several lumps on the back of her head, and so the attentive mother that I was like, oh, you just probably bumped your head. Just go to sleep. It'll be fine. I don't get Mother of the Year very often. But they continued to grow this week, and so it kind of, at that point, really startled her dad and I. So apparently she has some infected lymph nodes. Graciously, there are no other lymph nodes swollen throughout her body, but they may still have to be lanced. And so for a 10-year-old who has hair down past her bottom to understand that if we have to lance them, we might have to cut her hair, she's a little concerned. So I just ask for prayers for her because her big sister is in Iowa, and so she doesn't have anybody to, you know, comfort her in that age group. So I just ask that you keep her in your prayers. And so Mom did try to make up for the horrible mom mistake and is going to take her to Shrek on the Benedum this evening. So I'm hoping that that gives me some more mom points back. But if you could just keep her in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate it. Her name's Isabella. Okay. You said Trina? us. Okay, well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we center ourselves to you this morning, still vacillating between great highs and great lows. And it seems like we have no more answers than we had the week before, but we just center ourselves to you and continue to lift our prayers and our concerns and those heaviness of our heart up to you. And we ask you to be with those in our midst that can't be with us today, those family members and those church family members that are at home or convalescing or just somewhere this week that cannot be with us. We just ask that you be with them and guide them and direct them. We ask for continuing prayers for those that are suffering in Nice, France, and all of those actions that have resorted in violence around the world. Dear Lord, we just ask that even though no answers will give us understanding as to why, but that you just continue to know that you're struggling with us and crying with us and reaching out for us and continuing to discern peace in all of the madness. Lord, we ask you to be with continued prayers to our police officers, men and women who continue to serve us and protect us in all facets of our lives. We thank you for the sacrifices that they make each day that we often take for granted. And we hope that the authority and the power with which that rests in them, you ask them to be diligent servants of that authority. We ask you to be with those in our midst that are suffering losses, and we ask you to be with Jan and Jason and their family as they remember Bob and suffer through his loss this time. We ask that those stories and memories that are now his legacy of his life continue to be with them and serve them in the times that they miss him terribly. We ask you to be with Michelle as she undergoes surgery in a few weeks. We ask for your healing touch and your guiding will to be upon her, dear Lord, and to continue to give her strength amidst this diagnosis. We ask you to be with Trina and Ruth for safe travels as they come back home from California this week, and we just ask that traveling mercies be upon them. And we celebrate, dear Lord, with those in our midst that are celebrating great joys, and we continue to ask you to be with Leanne and her family as she accepts and goes on to this new and exciting adventure that she has. We ask you to be with those youth in our midst that have just celebrated mini camp and are on their way home, and we thank you so much for the continuing camp program that you offer us and our young ones so that they continue to grow closer to you. Lord, we ask you to be with those quiet meditations of our hearts that we may not have mentioned, but you know what they are, dear Lord, and we lift them up to you in this moment. And it's in your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. The community shares worship with our children, so those of us that would like to come forward for our junior sermon can meet us up front.
So I guess it's girl power today, huh? Cool, okay. Hey, I want to tell you something. You see these pews? They're pretty cool to sit in. And they're good, they're padded, they're nice. But there's one of the coolest places in this church to sit. Let me tell you where it is. Oops. It's right here. It's right here. Like, you can see everybody. You can even pound your feet if you wanted to. It's like the coolest place. Would you like to come sit here with me? Well, you can't. Well, maybe you can. You can sit here with me if your skin color is the same color as mine. So let's check. I'd say, too bad, losers. However, it's not very nice, is it? It's not very nice at all. When you're at home this week, and Mom and Dad are watching the television, you're going to see on television a lot of people that are angry about a lot of things. Okay? And we don't really know at our age sometimes what's going on, but some people are mad, and some people are hurt, and some people are crying. And it all comes down to people not being nice to people. You know, we hear of different things going on, and if people just be nice to people, you wouldn't have that problem. You'll hear words like Black Lives Matter, and you'll hear Blue Lives Matter, and you'll hear this color matters and that color matters. Let's think about this. And when we pray to God, do you think God says, no, I'm not listening to you? Because you're not the right color. No, I'm not listening to you because you're not the right color. Do you think God does that? No. God loves everyone. He doesn't care what color you are. And guess what? That's what we need to do. I don't care what color you are. You don't care what color I am. If I'm nice to you and you're nice to me, that's what counts, isn't it? So let's try this again. Now tell me, isn't this the coolest place in the world? Okay, look at all those cool people. Yeah, what of you? See, it doesn't matter what color you are. It matters that you're nice to people. That's what God wants. Good job, guys. I'll be up to give you a treat.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You can follow along on page 72 of your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Now as they went on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing, though, is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, this Martha and Mary passage is the suggested lectionary reading for this cycle of the church year. And I thought it was interesting because just a few weeks ago we shared the story of Lazarus' rising with Mary and Martha. And it's very interesting how John describes Mary and Martha and how Luke's gospel describes Mary and Martha. We see here a Martha being retorted by Jesus, and in John's gospel we see Martha being exalted by Jesus. And so it's one of these things of there must be a meaning or a story or a lesson in here then. And the truth of the matter is this Mary and Martha passage has been preached on in so many various different avenues, but it's one of the most easiest and succinct stories for us to understand God's grace and that faith comes to us because of belief. And so I want to describe and talk about Martha, and then I want to describe and talk about Mary a little bit, and then I want us to kind of close this morning coming together with the combination of really what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage. So let's look at Martha. And the best way I can describe Martha is that when we go into churches, when I first started serving in small congregations as a student, I noticed that there was something always called a Martha's Award. And I think it was probably I don't want to say old time because that's kind of pejorative, but a little bit older than me, let's say, where this gift would be given to that usually woman in the congregation that was just selfless in her actions. She was always the one cooking, always the one cleaning, always the one preparing. But for some reason I noticed, and as my mom told me when I was very young, I was always a problem child. I always noticed that the Martha Award always went to someone that was running around all the time but was never in the pew on Sunday morning. Because she was always doing something. She was preparing the lunch for afterwards. She was counting the money in the back. She was doing something that precluded her from being in church on Sunday mornings. And so then I thought about, well, how can that relate to me? Or how can that relate to us? And I thought about this most recent summer as my oldest child graduated from eighth grade. And let me tell you, when I graduated from eighth grade, I don't know about you, but it wasn't a big deal. My mom was like, hey kid, good job. You're supposed to do that. Let's look at high school. But not now. Like my 14-year-old's eighth grade graduation was like high school. And so naturally she expected this grand party, and we just fought and fought and fought, but then she came home and said, well, Mom, I'm the valedictorian. Who has a valedictorian in eighth grade? But I went with it, and she said, I'm also the class president, so I have to give this speech. So we worked on a speech for a month and a half for her preparing to give this speech in front of the school board and all these teachers and her fellow classmates, and really when we sat there, it was like a high school graduation. It was a big deal. So here's me Monday morning quarterbacking, say, well, we have to have this big grand party then. We have to celebrate this before you go to Iowa for the summer and your grandparents don't see you, and we have to get all of this together because then high school's going to start, and oh my goodness. So I said to her, you invite who you want to invite, and we'll have it at the house, and we'll cook out, and we'll barbecue, and we'll just celebrate. So, of course, she came with this long list of like a bazillion people, and I have like a 1,500 square foot house, and I'm like, do we get a hall? Don't we get a hall? And my husband's like, no. We're going to have it at home. I'm going to turn on the grill. When the hamburgers run out, people will go home. So we're running around, and I have this list and what we're going to make, and all of our family came, and everybody was laughing, and I'm running around and cleaning up the house and making sure the dogs aren't getting out, and Marcy's opening her presents, and my mom and dad are like, I still can't believe this is going on for someone that's only in eighth grade, and then we're talking about airline flights, and I'm just running around, and by the time I sit down, everybody's getting ready to leave. And I'm like, wait a minute. I want to celebrate and talk and be happy and just spend time with you all. And they're like, well, but it's late. We've been here a few hours. It's time to go home. And I was angry. I was so angry because I missed it all. I was a Martha in that moment. I was so worried about making everybody else happy in that moment and making my daughter happy that I was so distracted that I didn't pay attention to really what the gift in that moment was. When we look at the word distracted, because that's what Scripture uses in the Gospel of Luke, when we look at the word distracted, the translation for us means it's that feeling when you're pulled in so many different directions that you have no time for the most important reason you're doing all of that preparing. The most important aspect of hospitality is the attention and the grace that's given upon the guest. So if you're so distracted by worry and so wanting to get all of those things done, what are you really doing in hospitality towards the guest? Martha's worrying makes it impossible for her to truly be present to Jesus and what Jesus is there for. It was more important for her that everything looked nice, that the house was clean, that the hors d'oeuvres were the greatest. It was more important for her to show that so that she wouldn't be judged as a bad host that she was a bad host because she missed the story. She missed the whole reason why Jesus was there in the first place. The one thing that Martha needed that she missed in all of this was to receive the gracious presence of our Lord, to listen to his words and know that she is valued not for what she was doing, but for that she in herself is a gift of God. So many times we all focus on hectic schedules, the pursuit of productivity, that we begin to measure our self-worth by how busy we are. And we accomplish nothing then because we're living for the expectations of our others. One of the things that I dreaded as a settled pastor, and please don't tell Chris I'm telling you this, but one of the things that I loathed as a settled pastor was to go to clergy consultation meetings for our area in Ohio every month. And the first 20 minutes, and it was hard because I was a young woman in the midst of a majority of a male-dominated area in Ohio, and a lot of those ministers were older than I was. I was right out of seminary. I was very young, naive. I had no children. I thought I could save the world. And we're sitting there, and for the first 20 minutes, when we're trying to get acquainted with each other, they're all talking about how busy they are. And it seemed like it was a one-up contest. Do you ever remember that if you had siblings, like, well, I have a hangnail. Oh, well, my hangnail's life-threatening. Oh, well, my hangnail's not only life-threatening, but it's like really, really painful. And I know I'm being facetious, but that's what I felt like in these meetings. Well, I'm busy. Oh, well, I'm even busier. I had four funerals this week. Oh, well, I had four funerals, and I had to preach, and I had a Bible study, and yada, yada, yada. And I would just sit there and go, what are we doing? We're busy. Okay. And that's really what this passage is saying. For some reason, we equate self-worth with busy. And so the busier we are, the more important we are. And the reality is the rebuking that Jesus is giving to Martha in this passage is saying, whoa, when you're busy and distracted, you don't get to focus on what's important. And I need you to focus on me and focus on what is most important. And that is the common thread that we need to see when we look at Martha. Because what does worrying really do? What does distraction really do? On one hand, where would our churches be without Marthas? We'd really struggle, and those activities would go to the wayside. But at the same time, where would we be without that silent meditation? Which brings us to Mary. Mary's the one that many of us look at as the lazy sister. She's the one that doesn't do anything and reaps all the rewards and just sits at Jesus' feet and just listens and listens and listens. And we can take that. That is one argument. We can't really argue that. Anybody that has siblings knows that if one worked harder than the other, we were picking on each other. I mean, that's just the reality of relationships and the natures of who we are. And some scholars say that Mary was a pot stirrer. Think about it. The whole purpose of Mary or Martha hosting this party was as women to prepare for the men to listen. So it would have been an expectation and a cultural norm for Mary to be in the kitchen with Martha preparing for this feast of Jesus being here so that the men could come in, relax, and listen. And Mary didn't do it. Mary said, forget that. I'm going to sit at the feet and I'm going to listen to Jesus. So was Mary a pot stirrer? Absolutely, if you look at it in that social construct. I remember, many of you know that I was raised Catholic. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. Very traditional Italian, nonna, Catholic family. So my parents, my mother went through Catholic school, Catholic high school, graduated, and so my parents felt very much about Catholic education. So most of my pre-high school time was in a Catholic school. Well, as I said, my mother told me, right, that I was a problem child. And I remember sitting in the principal's office in the sixth grade and my mom and dad being called down because they had to come and pick me up. And they didn't tell my mom and dad what I had done. And in hindsight, I probably shouldn't have yelled at the principal, but, you know, I was one of those, I felt like I was justified, so it just kept going. So they had altar server, or, well, at that point, altar boy signups, and so I put my name down to want to be an altar boy. And so Principal Judy calls me to the office and says, you can't be an altar boy. This is only for boys. And I said, well, why? And she said, because altar servers are one step in preparation to becoming a priest. And I looked at her and I said, Sister Judy, you got to be kidding me. Jeffrey Ringwald that goes to be an altar boy just goes so he can miss the last four periods of class. I want to go because I want to serve and be close to God. I'll do the homework from the four classes, but none of those boys that are sitting on an altar want to be priests, I can tell you that much. Yeah, I guess I pushed the limits. So when my parents came to pick me up and drove me home, graciously, I wasn't grounded, but became the discussion of what's appropriate and what isn't appropriate. And the appropriateness of boys being altar boys and girls just not, never sat well with me. And I really feel that that's what Mary's doing in this passage. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and going against the societal norms because she wants to hear what our Lord has to say. She's challenging those social rules that society adheres to. Mary was not following the script that society held for her. The rules of the kingdom and the rules of our society are completely different, and they're not the same, and that's what Mary was bringing to life. Now, what does this mean for us? So we have Mary, and we have Martha. But the real question here is, should we be juxtaposing these two women for to measure anybody's worth? And the reality is no. At the end of the day, we can talk about societal norms. At the end of the day, we can talk about feminism and Mary being the first identity of feminism and fighting for what is right for women. We can say that, argue that, and scripturally and the original language, we can use that. We often pick up scripture to use and to defend our point of view. But the reality is none of that matters in this passage. I believe what Jesus is teaching us is the danger of extremes. On one hand, you have someone that's consumed with so much doing that she misses the message. She misses the mark. And on the other hand, you have someone that's doing nothing and just listening and missing that there are roles and responsibilities that have to be done. And I think what we have in this passage is a demonstration that balance in our life is so important. And the balance is what is most difficult. In Sunday school, we were talking about grace and that grace is freely given. And what does that mean for us? Once we're freely given grace, does that mean we don't have to carry on and have any responsibilities? And the reality is, in this passage, it's telling us absolutely not. We have the responsibility to do, but to listen. We have the responsibility to serve and to be. It's a both and, not an either or. So we have to set a time away then to discern and listen for what God's telling us to do and what that balance is. Faith is solely not about works. We receive grace just because of who we are. But we're also responsibilities to be good stewards to that grace that we're given. So yes, while sitting here receiving God's grace makes us not responsible to do anything and still get grace, we can't argue with Scripture, friends. That's what it says. But at the same time, we have to be good stewards for what we were given. And that comes with great responsibility. And so there is some doing on that part. But it's finding the balance. We have to know that all men and all women, wherever we are in cultural norms, have to be listening. Because if we don't, we miss the point. And so do we be meek and contemplative at times? Do we be hungry and follow and believe at times? Balance, my friends. The sin here is worrying. The old wives' tale, idle hands, worrying, distraction, Anything that's pulling us away from the true meaning of the story of our Lord is what the sin is what the distraction is, and what Jesus is rebuking. He's not polarizing two women or two sisters. He's telling us that we have to be both to serve him. And that's my prayer for us this week. Amen. Now as a community, we come together to the Lord's table, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of our membership. You are invited to receive the bread of life and take the cup of forgiveness during our communion hymn, which is found in your brown hymnals, number 254, near the cross, verses 1, 2, and 4. During Sunday school this morning, the group that I was with talked about the Romans passage of understanding grace and the receipt of grace and what that means for us, also in conjunction with the understanding of atonement versus erasure. So what does it mean for us going along the way just to know that our sins are erased and forgiven, as opposed to what Scripture tells us is that through the atonement, Jesus took on our sins. And so is that troubling for some of us? And there was quite an interesting discussion about that it would be easy for just to say, oh, this has been erased and forgotten and chalked off the slate, rather than someone carrying those burdens for us. And what I would tell you from that is that the reason why Jesus did atone for our sins and does carry that burden is because we come to this table.
And so through that atonement and through that grace, this table sanctifies and nourishes us so that we can understand how important and how amazing and majestic and miraculous that gift of atonement is. And it's given to all of us each week whenever we gather in the name of our Lord, regardless of our denominational affiliation, regardless of our church membership. When we believe that Jesus is the Christ and truly our Lord and Savior, that atonement, friends, and that gift of grace is open to all of us.
Let's bow our heads, please. Dear Lord, we come to this table grateful for all that you do. You are a mighty God. In this troubling world, we need you more than ever. The world is full of violence, fear, and political discord. There are lots of wonderful, beautiful things in your world, but sometimes the fear overtakes that. Calm our fears and let us find peace and love so that we can live in a world that you have intended. Let us live by your commandment to love one another. In your name we pray. Amen.
On the night of his arrest in the upper room, Jesus took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after again giving praise and thanks to our God, he said that this cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat from the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.
As we as a community respond to God's word, know that if you wish to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you haven't done so, or if you are in need of a church home and want this church home to be where you call as a member, or if you just want to rededicate your life to Christ, this is the time to do so during our invitational hymn, which is 159 in your brown hymnals, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. If you're able, please stand. Please know as I give our benediction this morning, it's not only going to be a closing prayer for us to go out, but also an opening of prayer as you all come together as a congregation to make some decisions on what you need to do to rehab your beautiful organ. So please remember a brief congregational meeting immediately following service. So let us bow now our heads to receive God's blessing. Lord, we ask you again to give us the strength and nourishment to understand what it means as we leave this place to find the balance between doing and listening, between engaging and serving. And we ask that as we understand the things that you have taken on for us, that grace has been given, and that as stewards we will give grace to those that we meet through love and through peace. We ask you to open our hearts as we come together as a congregation of family to discern what it is your will for us as a team of faith and in listening to your call. And we pray this until we all can come together again in your name. Amen.